God, our hearts are heavy as we view what is taking place in the course of things as the days go by. But also at the same time, Lord, we do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our strength and our light. And Lord, He's what we're joyous about. And we're thankful, Father, that even in these times, as we begin to look over the horizon and perhaps see some things that may be on our way that we're not too happy about, yet, Lord, we can take courage in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus and know, Father, that He's seated at Your right hand and He's our great high priest. And with Him, we have a great refuge. And Father, Lord, we seek that refuge today as a church, asking You to participate in this meeting, asking You to speak to hearts and minds, God, through the preaching and the singing. Also, Lord God, through all the fellowship, just encourage one another, Lord. And Father, I pray that You'll bless in regards to this Sunday school hour. God, help me, Lord, to have utterance today. And I pray for those who listen by the radio broadcast, Lord, that they'll be helped and they'll be instructed, Lord, properly according to the word of righteousness. And then, Lord God, we pray for all our teachers here at the church and for those that will be listening. God, that You'll bless, Lord, with ears to hear and a heart to receive. Take away all the distractions that would be put up by the flesh and the devil, and cause, Lord God, that we might have true fellowship, Lord, as would please You. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our nation's leaders. We do pray, Lord God, for the missionaries. Ask You, Lord, specifically to remember Brother Allen and Brother Andy and their families. And Lord, also that You would use them there, Lord, according to their heart's desire in the fields where You've placed them, and help them, Lord God, to be effective missionaries for Your glory and for Your honor. Father, we pray that You'll bless, Lord God, in regards to what's going on, Lord, as far as the nation of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we do look forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ and ask You to give us what we need to occupy till He comes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, young folks can head on out, and everyone else, if you would, let's open up our Bible to the book of Ephesians. Let's get Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll get back to the text. We kind of took a little bit of a break there because of something that was indirectly addressed there in Ephesians chapter 3, something that we had to get into, and that was the subject of dispensationalism, dealing with Paul's status as the apostle to the Gentiles and his obvious significance in regards to this age that we're in, where we have 13 books of the Bible that Paul is used as the human instrument for writing, and he's a spokesman there to deliver for us church doctrine. And we've seen where you've had different spokesmen that God has ordained throughout the Bible. Just in the way of example, we look at the obvious example, and that's Moses. Moses is the one who gives the law, and it was a serious thing for people to listen to Moses under the law. If they despised Moses' law, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, they were destroyed because he was God's spokesman. He delivered God's word to God's people. And if they were going to follow God and obey and serve the Lord, they had to listen to Moses. We've seen also how that the Lord Jesus Christ was the king, and he dealt with the issue of the kingdom. And he was made under the law, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says. And yet when he was here, he used the law to speak to the hearts of men, and he established what are the laws as far as the citizenship of his kingdom. And that was the doctrine that that he spoke of. Today, the Apostle Paul, he was the one who had the unique calling, who had been given that revelation concerning the mystery of the church. And the church turns out to be much more than just an organization. It turns out to be a living organism there. The church, which though it's made up of those who used to be Jew and Gentile, now, the Bible says, having been born again of the Spirit of God, we're children of God. And the church, of course, is made up of Jew and Gentile, part of the same body, but classified as neither Jew or Gentile, but rather as the church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, he gives those three classifications of different people that God will direct his instruction to in the Bible. He talks about the Jew, he talks about the Gentile, he talks about the church of God. And sometimes in the Bible we have to look, is he talking to the Jew, is he talking to the Gentile, or is he talking to the church of God? If you're saved, you're part of the church of God. And he's been talking about that in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's talking about that bride of Christ, the living body, the matter of the church being a building, even a temple, which is growing and being edified. And so he begins chapter 3. He says, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." Now, as he mentions there, "for this cause," that's the carryover from the end of the last chapter where he was writing about the church. And the church, of course, is that body. It is the building of God. And this building is a living temple that is growing according to the Spirit of God. And he writes there, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." And the instruction we receive from that phrase there is that the Spirit of God is using the attitude of Paul about his circumstances to serve as an example for us to live by and learn and follow. He doesn't obviously consider himself a prisoner of Rome, although he is being held as a prisoner of Rome. But he doesn't mention that he's a prisoner of Rome. He says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he's not looking as someone that's suffering because of unjust treatment from the government there. He rather is counting himself as one who is suffering for Christ. He's suffering for Christ because of the ministry and the calling that he's been given in his life. Therefore, what we learn from that as Christians is that he's not viewing Christ through his sufferings and his hardship as a prisoner, but rather he's viewing his sufferings and his hardship through Jesus Christ. And that's important to get a hold of there. Instead of thinking that he's suffering unjustly for nothing, he sees that he's suffering as an ambassador for something. He is suffering for the glory of God. He is suffering as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of the ministry that God has trusted him with. And he continues again in verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." Paul is recognizing the ministry that he's been given is supplied by God's grace. He's been trusted by God's grace to this ministry, and he has his part in it. And God was being gracious to him as he directed him towards the Gentiles and armed him with that revelation of the mystery that he's wrote about the Jew and the Gentile being part of the same body in the fellowship of the gospel of Christ through faith. And he says there in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, the revelation he speaks of in verse 3, he also speaks of in Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, as he's writing there about if it were him, he says, that were to change direction completely and begin to preach another gospel to them than what he had preached. And if it was an angel, he said, that were to come from heaven and preach another gospel unto them than what they had believed and what they had received, Paul said, "Let them be accursed." Paul says, "I don't care if it's me. Let me be accursed if I start changing my message when it comes to the purity of the gospel of Christ." And upon that statement in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in regards to the ministry period, the Lord had promised there was going to be given advanced revelation, that there were some things that they were going to learn as they got started preaching the gospel. There were some things he was going to show them. And that comes from John chapter 16. If you want to turn there real quick, hold your place in Ephesians. But John chapter 16, look at verse 12. The Lord had said this. The Lord had said to them, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance some things. And you can tell there by the writings of the gospel there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're writing, they're so called the synoptic gospels, or just a fancy way of saying they're similar, and they'll record a lot of the same material. But John's is different, and John's written much later. And as John writes, you know, he's got that he's got that revelation given to him, and he's looking back on the things that Jesus has said, and the Holy Spirit has brought those things to remembrance. And so the Gospel of John is much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." All right, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit giving them revelation. And these are men that are being trained in the gospel. By this point, when Jesus says this, they've been trained for over 3 years. They've been trained in the gospel of the kingdom for 3 years. And they're his servants. And yet, Jesus is saying, there's so much more that I'd like to tell you, but I can't because you're not ready for it. You don't know enough. You're not able to bear it. But he says, when the Spirit of God has come, looking forward to that time when they would receive the Spirit of God, and that spiritual body would be here. You see, you couldn't have the spiritual body of the church here while Jesus' literal body was here. When he would go to heaven, the Spirit of God would come down, and you'd have the body by which we could all be a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that revelation that he was yet to give them. There were some things they were going to need to know. Now, in regards to Paul specifically, there, as far as his testimony is concerned, as he comes upon that great light in Acts chapter 9 there and was converted, remember, he had been smitten with blindness, the Bible says, and he couldn't see. And the Lord sent a man named Ananias to him, who at the first, of course, understandably, was reluctant to go talk to Saul, because Saul was a destroyer. He was a persecutor of the brethren, and he voiced his reluctance. He said, this is a man here that's been destroying people of faith. He's been persecuting the church. And what the Lord told him was, behold, he prayeth. And that shows you something had changed in Saul's life. I mean, he had said a lot of prayers before that time. He was a very religious man. He had a clean conscience up until the death of Stephen. Now he was kicking against the pricks, and he was going against the grain. And the Lord was using his conscience to steer him back. And then there was that appearance, and he said he was born when he saw the Lord. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. So at that point, Paul was saved. And there he was, smitten with blindness. And here's what it says as he gives his testimony in Acts 22. He talks about this man Ananias that God sent to him. And here's what he said. He said in Acts 22:12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul," so Saul saved, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So there's this matter of further revelation that he said that those apostles were yet to receive. That is, even though Jesus was about to be crucified and buried and then risen again and then ascend up to the Father, there were still some things they needed to know. They didn't know it yet. And he's speaking about the Spirit of God's going to bring these things to remembrance. And he's also talking about he's going to guide you into all truth and show you things to come. And when Saul got saved, Paul the Apostle, we know him as, he was told by Ananias that God was going to show him some things, that he was even going to hear God's voice. Now, he was told that he would hear the voice of his mouth. The Lord was going to show him some things. And we know from other scripture, God did speak to him and God did give him revelation. Here's what it says there back in Ephesians chapter 3. As he spoke there, he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He then says there in verse 5, he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So there it is. There's the mystery revealed in this context, the mystery of the church and how it's made up of both Jew and Gentile, partakers of the same body. Now, this mystery of the church, as you look in the New Testament, what all is involved in the mystery of the church? Well, the church, of course, is, as we've mentioned, it's a living body. It's much more than an organization. As an organization, people knew about it. Jesus had established it. He had founded it. He had even put up a treasurer there among them. And He had spoken about it. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that's a prophetical statement. And it shows you that there's much more there than what they're looking at. And again, as I said, at that time, Jesus' physical body was here on the earth. And He was looking forward to a time when His body was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And you would have the body of Christ, which would be a spiritual membership, a spiritual fellowship here on the earth. So it's a mystery in its makeup there. The church is a living body. It's much more than just an organization. Its members are joined together by the Holy Spirit. And the members themselves, the Bible says, according to Romans chapter 6, they've been baptized by the Spirit into the death of Jesus Christ. And they've been raised up in Jesus' resurrection supernaturally. Now, the church is also said to be a mystery in its association to Christ. You see, it's a mystery in our fellowship one with another, in our relationship one to another. We're joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. But not only are we joined together and part of the same body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, but we're also joined to Christ. And that in itself, in our relationship to Christ, that is a mystery. The Bible talks about that there. In regards to our association to Christ, the Bible says we are bone of His bone. We are flesh of His flesh. And it speaks there that such is a great mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's speaking of Christ in the church. Now also we have the mystery of its message. The church's message is unique. It's not what Moses preached. It's not what Abraham preached. It's not what Noah preached. It's a unique message that we've been given. The gospel of the grace of God. And the elements involve the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death for our sins, according to the Scriptures. His burial and His bodily resurrection, according to the Scriptures. That is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's the church as a mystery in its conclusion. That is, as far as how this thing wraps up, the end of this age, in which the Lord is dealing today with the church. The church is going to be called up and called out to be with the Lord. And if you think about that, I mean, that's something that we believe as we look in the Bible. But if you try to imagine everything that's involved in that, that is the most remarkable miracle that you could read about. I mean, here is all these people that have professed faith in Christ and have believed upon Him solely being called up and out of here of this world and escaping through the rapture. And that the Bible says that's a mystery. And of course, what we would have to agree with that. So the church is a mystery that was first, it was present. No one knew about it as far as what it was, a living organism. It was an organization, but they learned it's not just an organization there. It was present. It wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul. And then it's a mystery in its conclusion. It's a mysterious body that's going to end up in a mystery, Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So he speaks of the rapture there, the calling up. And as he does, he says it's a mystery there. The church is a mystery in its form, in its membership. How she leaves this world, all that's called a mystery. And there in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul continues and he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, Paul's apostleship in this context, obviously, as we've already covered, it's different from those who were apostles before him. Those that were apostles before him, their qualifications are listed in Acts chapter 1 whenever they're looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And what they're looking for there is they're looking for someone who had been with them from the baptism of John until the day in which Jesus was taken up from them. So they're looking for somebody that fits those qualifications from the baptism of John, John the Baptist, until the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what they're looking for. Well, obviously, you know, even though they find a replacement for Judas there, Paul the Apostle doesn't fit those qualifications because he wasn't even saved when John the Baptist was baptizing. He wasn't saved when Jesus was ascending up to heaven. He didn't get saved till Acts chapter 9 when he saw the Lord. That's when he was saved, when he saw the Lord. That's when he was converted, when he saw that great light and heard the voice of Christ. Now, he doesn't meet the qualifications of the original apostles. And so what you learn there, you learn really that he's something different. His ministry is something different there. His apostleship is something different there. And of course, he doesn't fit. He doesn't fit with that first group there. And when God called Paul to his apostleship, it was a special calling. It was a special calling to him. God gave him a special revelation about a special people called the church. And Paul knew the New Testament church was a temple, a living temple. It was the very bride of Christ in her union with Jesus Christ, in her security, in her relationship to Christ. The church was, he said, the body of Christ. And that was remarkable truth that Paul was preaching there. And these things were given to him. He's a different apostle. He has a different calling. And then he says in verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And as he makes that statement there in verse 13, he's again talking about he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want them getting out of heart. He doesn't want them getting discouraged because of the things he's enduring for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the name of Jesus Christ in regards to his ministry to the New Testament church. And he describes himself there in verse 8. This is the only time he gives description about himself. But he says there that he is less than the least of all saints in other places there. And he says here, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Over in Romans chapter 1, he begins to define himself and he says that he's a debtor. That's what he is. He's a debtor to the gospel. He defines himself as someone who owes the world, whether they be Greeks or Jew, heathen or Jew, he owes the world the gospel of Christ. He realizes when Christ died for the world, and that he individually got in on that through justification in Jesus. And he says the whole world needs the gospel and I owe it to him. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. And he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready. That's what he is. He's someone who's ready to preach the gospel. And then he says, I'm not ashamed. You see, those are Paul there by the Spirit of God defining himself to us. He's someone who is a debtor. That's his mindset of the gospel and his part in the ministry of Christ. He is someone who is ready and willing to preach the gospel, raring to go, and then he is someone who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he knows it's the power of God unto salvation there. In 1 Timothy, we're familiar with what Paul says about himself there. He says he was the chiefest among sinners. That's the way he describes himself there. The chiefest among sinners. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians and get chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just dealing with his attitude about the ministry, it's plain to see Paul did not see himself as someone who has earned his place in the ministry. He's not earned his place in the ministry. It's rather given to him. It's by the grace of God. He believed his part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was the product of God's grace and God's mercy. Mercy is what? Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we never could deserve. And Paul looks at the ministry and his role in it, and he realizes, hey, it's by the mercy of God that I'm in the ministry instead of being in hell. And it's by His mercy and by His grace that I have a job to do. And as Paul thought about what he deserved, he knew it wasn't to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was mercy and grace given to him. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now Paul says that what kept him going there, what kept him from fainting, was that he had received this ministry as he had received mercy. God was merciful to him, putting him in the ministry. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, which I mentioned just a second ago there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul said he's a minister with a responsibility in the ministry of Christ because he had received mercy. And when we were in Ephesians 3, he's speaking of the grace of God that's given to him to serve in that capacity. Mercy and grace. We know how the role of mercy and grace, how they played together in bringing us into Christ. God, by His mercy, He saved us. It says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then Ephesians 2, as we've read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We're saved by grace and mercy. And then that very grace and mercy that has brought us into the family of God has given us all a job to do. There is the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we are fortunate by His mercy and grace to have a part in it. Everyone has a part in it. As sure as God has been merciful to you and gracious to you, you have a part in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Paul, reflecting his own responsibility that God had given to him as an individual, he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he speaks of his blasphemy. As he talks about being injurious, he speaks of how cruel he was there, and speaks of God's mercy in that context. And then he speaks of the ministry, he speaks of God's grace. I want you to turn over to Galatians and get chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And folks, the fact that all of us aren't dumped into hell at this moment is God's mercy. Because that's where we deserve to be. And the fact that God's not only saved us from that fate, but He's given us a part of the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that's God's grace. Not only, we're not apostles, obviously. Not everybody is put in the ministry to be a pastor or called to be an evangelist. And I believe those are gifts. I don't think that's just a matter of volunteering. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 4, there's a calling involved. And those are gifts given to the body of Christ. But everybody, not everybody's called to pastor, but everybody's called to preach. And what are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel of Christ. Not everybody's called to take, you know, authority over congregation and usurp that authority by preaching the Word of God and exercising that spiritual authority that is given to them in the Word of God. That's not given to everybody, but everyone's called to preach the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Everyone has this message to tell. We've been trusted with it by God's grace and by God's mercy. Now, Paul giving his testimony once again here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." You see, Paul's testimony there was a testimony of God's mercy and God's grace. God's mercy as he was one who persecuted those who were of the faith, and God's grace as he was now preaching the faith that he once destroyed. And you think about folks, I mean, there's some folks, listen, that before they were saved, they did everything they could to malign Christians and hinder the furtherance of the gospel. They stood in the way. They talked about preachers. They made fun of the Bible. And then they hit the bottom. When they hit the bottom, there was nowhere to look but up. And they looked up. Thank God they looked up. And they got saved. And a lot of folks, that's their testimony. And they're sitting in church and they never open their mouth for Jesus Christ. They've been saved by his grace and mercy. And for all the trouble they caused the gospel beforehand, yet now they're just glad to be saved. But there's a lot more to it than that. Not in regards to going to heaven, but in regards to serving. The same grace and mercy that has kept us from hell has given us a job to do. And we are to do that job. We're to get the name of Christ out there. We're to bring glory and honor to his name. And that's what Paul's talking about there. That as much trouble as he wreaked on the church of God before, now he's preaching the faith that he once destroyed. Now he's lined up with them and he's leading the charge. He's going at it harder now for them than he was before against them. And what that was is a testimony to God's grace and God's mercy. Now, in Ephesians 3, verse 8, here's what he said. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What he said there in Galatians 1 that we read, that God was pleased to reveal his son in him, that he would preach him among the heathen. That's us. Those of us that were Gentiles, we were the heathen. And Paul said he was called to the heathen and he was glad of it. He looked at it as God's grace and God's mercy. And he spoke of it there to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable there causes us to think about a lot of unsearchable, unfathomable things about God. And this is according to the testimony of Scripture. Real quick, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 7, and here's what you find out. You find that God's peace is past finding out. It's past finding out. If you want to look there, please. Peace that's past finding out, that is beyond understanding, is what it says. That's worth knowing about. We want to know that peace, even if we can't get a hold of it as far as understanding. How can you have the peace that passes all understanding? That's a good question. Well, it speaks in verse 7 of that peace of God. And that peace of God, of course, is different than the peace with God. The peace of God, the Scripture speaks about, is something that God gives to us after we're saved. Peace with God is a matter of being saved. Every Christian has peace with God, but not every Christian has the peace of God. And here's how we obtain the peace of God. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As he talks about being careful for nothing, he's talking about being full of care. He's not talking about being cautious or circumspect. The Bible tells us to be circumspect, but careful. That is full of care, anxiety, worrying. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving to God, let your request be made known unto God. And he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So right there, along with the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul mentioned in chapter 3, verse 8 of Ephesians, you have this peace of God, which passes all understanding. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look there at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, and here's what it says. He's got this unspeakable gift he gives to us in eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration. It's his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's something that Paul says in the context of Christian giving. That's what he's talking about. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, those are the two greatest chapters on giving in the New Testament. And what he's doing is he's using those Macedonian saints as an example for those Corinthians to follow. And he wants them to learn from them. And since it's recorded in the Bible, those Macedonian saints are examples for all of us to follow there, as it's recorded in Scripture there. And what they did was, the Bible shows us, they gave out of their poverty, and they gave unto the riches of their liberality. And they gave out of their affliction, and did it for the abundance of their joy. And they just overcame evil with good. And they did so through giving. They were cheerful givers, the Bible shows us. And in the context of Christian giving, we're directed towards thanksgiving to God for his unspeakable gift. You keep what he gave you in mind as you give back to him. And in that context, you can abound in this grace. Look over there at chapter 8 real quick. Chapter 8, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Christian giving is based on the grace of God. And it's giving by faith. That's what's involved. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Talking about the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now what is that? That's a statement to provoke Christian giving, so that we will abound in Christian giving. And in that context, it speaks of thanking God for his unspeakable gift. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. You find out his love is unquenchable. Over there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 4, Paul spoke of one that was called up into the third heaven, and he speaks of him as hearing words that were unspeakable. Words that were unspeakable. Go to 1 Peter, look at chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 8, it mentions a joy unspeakable. But I want you to back up to verse 6. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. And here's what he says. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. And you want to make a mental note right there if you don't want to mark in your Bible there. But sometimes we go through problems and there's a need for them. God said he'd supply all our needs. And sometimes we need problems. And he says there, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That, here's the purpose, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And folks, listen, that's the way the Christian life ought to be right there. It ought to be a life of rejoicing. Clearly, that's what the New Testament testifies to. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That's given to us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. That's given to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We're to rejoice in Christ's incarnation, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 14. We're to rejoice in His power, according to Luke chapter 13, verse 17. We're to rejoice in His presence, John chapter 16, verse 22. John chapter 20, verse 20. We're to rejoice in our salvation. That's a give me. That's testified of in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said you ought to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I would think that's something to get happy about. That's something to be glad about. And our liberty that we have in Christ, we're to rejoice in that. Acts chapter 15, verse 31. And just on and on and on that list goes. The Christian is said to even to be rejoicing in trials and afflictions. So none of us are without excuse. We are to rejoice because we suffer, according to the Bible. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 shows us we ought to be rejoicing when others are rejoicing. So even if it is a bummer of a day, somebody else is happy somewhere. They're rejoicing. You ought to rejoice with them. Amen. There's all kinds of reasons to rejoice as we think about terms of eternity and the reality of God in our life and the reality of His blessings and His mercy and His grace. There's all sorts of reasons to rejoice. And as the Bible describes that for a Christian, it's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, His greatness is infinite. I'll just read this to you real quick. This is in Psalms 145, verse 3. David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Over there in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul testifies, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then Job in chapter 11, verse 7, he says, canst thou by searching find out God? And obviously the answer is no, you can't. You can't by searching. The Lord reveals Himself to you. And we can glory in knowing Him by being the subject of His revelation. And having His revelation given to us is a matter of humility. The Lord will reveal Himself to those who are humble. God will show Himself to those that will lower themselves and learn. No man's going to find out God through the pride of learning. It's all a matter of humility. And His judgments are unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. He Himself is past finding out. And Paul spoke there. He says, you know what God's done for me? He's allowed that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, that I could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, I'm given that pleasure and that privilege by His grace and His mercy. And whereas we may not be apostles today, we still, by His grace and mercy, we're not in hell. And we're in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the means by which God does His work today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be finished here today. Thank you, Lord God, for what we enjoy as being members of the body of Christ in the church. And Lord God, we're thankful for this local New Testament church. Pray, God, that You'll bless today. Again, go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Bless those that are going to be baptized, Lord. And just bless our fellowship together, Father, and all the songs that will be sang. God, I pray that all minds will be clearly focused upon the Word of God and upon Your goodness and all the things of the flesh, its pride and its distraction and all the things of the flesh, Lord God, be put down and the Word of God be magnified, the name of Jesus Christ be glorified. Lord, You'll be pleased. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a little bit of fellowship here this morning.